I can still remember the phone ringing, and I can remember rising from where I was sitting to go over and answer it, even though it's been about 20 years ago that it happened. It was a rare event that I was home alone that evening, and the phone rang, and just like you and I do any number of other times, I went over, I picked up the receiver, and I said, "Hello." And a voice answered back, a voice, by the way, that I did not recognize, said, "How you doing?" And so immediately, probably like you, the voice recognition software in my brain went off. And I started scrambling quick, trying to figure, whose voice is this? Who is this talking to me? And so I'm not getting any hits. So I said, stall for time. I said, "Fine. How are you doing?" And so the conversation began, and so the conversation went, and it rolled on for really quite a long time. The person absolutely confident that they knew who they were talking to, and I had no idea who in the world I was talking to. Don't you hate that? And I'm trying every possible way to be cordial and nice, but fish for cues and clues that will help me figure out who in the world this is. But as the conversation went on for quite a long time, something started happening and things started coming along that were clues. And I started saying, I don't think I am who they think I am. And so I started asking some questions and I started fishing for the, and they thought I was playing a game. And they got a little irritated. They're like, "Knock it off." And I'm like, "No." So I persevere through. And finally, you can hear it in their voice. It begins to dawn on them. Uh-oh. This isn't what I thought it was. And so I got some questions. I finally found out they were from California. They were trying to call some completely other part of the country from where I was at the time. And their number that they were dialing was exactly like our number, except for one number off in the area code or prefix or something. And so the conversation ends with them saying stuff like, "Well, I guess that's really embarrassing. I'm really sorry to bother you. Thanks so much for your time." And we got off the phone. I've thought about that phone call a lot of times over the years for some reason. But I've thought about it a lot recently. And I thought to myself, what if we lived our whole lives inside a conversation like that? Where you think you know what's going on, but you don't know what's going on. You're involved in a dialogue that you think you know exactly what it's about and who you're talking with, and you're moving along with it, but you're absolutely oblivious to what's really going on. What if that would happen to us? What if we lived out our lives in this drama that appears to be happening, but in actual fact, at some point, we discover that we've never really played a part in the actual story that is unfolding in history around us? And what if our assumptions about what is really going on in this world prove to be completely false, but we never know it till we get to the end? How horrible would that be? Could there be anything more important than knowing that we've got the true story, the real story, square in our hearts, square in our minds, that we're moving with what it is actually happening in history, rather than simply in some fanciful dialogue that we think is reality? Anything more important than that? Otherwise, we get to the end of our days. And we discover that we've wasted the one life that we've been given, and more than wasting it, we discover we're held accountable for it at the end. We're going to begin a new series of studies this morning, and I'm calling it His Story, My Story, Discovering My Place in God's Plan. Discovering My Place in God's Plan. Now, some people tell you that's a pursuit that's impossible because they say there is no grand plan. There is no great overarching purpose to all of this that's going on around us in history. So there is, because there's no great purpose or plan, there is no purpose for us individually. We just do the best we can day after day. So ask yourself, is there a grand overarching purpose that is being worked out? A grand overarching story that is being written on the pages of human hearts and lives and history? Many people say no. They say what we have are just billions and billions of random fragments of different lives, each one of us trying to write our own story best as we can and not mess up too much the rest of life. There's no purpose. There's no point. There is no overarching story. We live in a world of chaos without rhyme and without reason. G.N. Clarke, the renowned British historian, said at Cambridge, "There is no secret and no plan in history to be discovered." French author and critic and biographer said, "The universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we here on this puny heap of mud spinning in infinite space? I have not the slightest idea, and I am quite convinced no one else has." That's the mood in which we live, this world system, the prevailing opinion about what reality is exactly that. And in such a view, we're left with nothing more for an ethic than the echo that comes out of the ancient scriptures that says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." There is no grand story being written. There is no point to individual acts, no point or no purpose to my life, no morality. All there is a throbbing now that demands that now be lived to the hilt. The wisest thing is to please my glands and my impulses as fully as possible in this precise moment, for tomorrow is not promised and it won't matter anyway, and all I've got is what I feel right this moment. That is the world mood in which we live. But I'm here to tell you that world doesn't exist. It's a lie. It's a wrong number. That conversation is deluded. I want you in this series of studies to realize that there is a purpose. There is a plan. And you have a place in it. And I want you to be able to begin to discover that place and that purpose for life. I want you to go back with me to the beginning, all the way back to the very beginning, and initiate a journey that will take us all the way to the very end, out of eternity past into eternity future, and see what it is God is doing so that we can find where your story and my story fit in terms of God's overarching story. And having discovered that, we'll find purpose and live our lives with significance. I want you to know that you're not an accident. You're not an accident. You have a purpose. There is a point to it all. There's a purpose for your being here. Your life can have meaning and it can contribute to what God is doing out of all eternity and into all eternity. And right now in this moment, this study is going to be different than just about anything else I've ever preached here or anywhere else. I preach, to use a term, expositorily, which usually means, just simply means, you know, whether it's a sentence or whether it's a paragraph or whether it's a chapter of the out of the Bible or whatever it is, some hunk of scripture we have before us and we seek to expose what God has breathed into that passage of scripture and see its relevance for our lives and gain help and hope from it. And that's exactly what I plan on doing in this series. Only the hunks of scripture are going to be a little bit bigger this time. Rather than being a sentence or a paragraph or even a chapter, we're going to be moving in the grand, large passages and movements of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. In one sense, we'll go from Genesis to Revelation, but in one sense, we're going to go beyond even that, back into the shrouded, mysterious world of eternity past and eternity future that is described in those Scriptures. And we're going to do more, hopefully, than just gather data. We're going to hopefully do more than just figure out, okay, here's the book of Genesis, and here's what the book of Genesis is about, and here's the key chapters, and here's the key players, and here's the key events, and here's Galatians, and here's who writes. And that's good stuff. We need to know that. But I want us to gather more than that. I want us to do more than just know. I want us to see. And that's going to be a divine thing. That God would open the eyes of our hearts to see. That He would open our minds to understand the Scriptures and see that what it is God is doing. From pole to pole, start to finish. The Bible is God breathed. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we are told that God breathed out the very words we have in the Scriptures. That this is the result of His exhale. And it is light and it is life to us. And that inspiration, that God-breathedness is true at every level of Scripture. Whether you're talking about a word or a phrase or a clause or a sentence or a, you know, a chapter and testament, God has breathed the meaning and movement into all levels of that scripture. And we're going to begin by His grace to see what He's saying in the grand, big movements throughout the scriptures, not just the minutiae. When I say the word orbit, what do you think of? Do you think of something micro or something of macro? Do you know that when God created, He created orbits for the electrons to trace around the nucleus of cells? That right now, in billions and billions and billions of occasions, in the atoms that make you up and the pew up and everything else, there's an orbit going on. And it's doing that right this moment, in the micro level. And do you know, of course, when you think of orbits, you probably think of our moon going around our Earth. And there's an orbit there. And there's the orbit, of course, of our Earth and the other planets orbiting around the sun and making up our solar system. But did you know that even beyond that, they say that solar systems together in mass movements have a rotating fashion around a center mass. At every single level, there is meaningful, intentional movement taking place in the universe. It's true in the scriptures as well. We're going to be looking at the big movements of what God's doing as He's writing out history. We're not going to stop very much and dig in the minutiae, and we're going to want to stop many times and say, but what about this or what about that passage? But we're going to resist that because I'm convinced that when we get to see the big picture, we can go back to the minutiae and we'll find its place in what God is doing, and we'll understand it all the better. Now, I've used the illustration of orbits, but I want you to make sure you don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that history is a cycle, a circle, that it just goes around. There's an idea out there that history isn't headed anywhere, that it just kind of revolves around and around and around. Same old, same old, same old stuff. Over and over and over again. Cyclical. It's just going in circles all the time. There is no grand climactic point to it all. I'm not saying that. Because history is, in fact, moving in a direction, moving in a line to arrive at a culminating point. Some people say history is just like a set of stairs on an escalator, always moving, ever in motion, but never really arriving anywhere. Wrong. History is headed somewhere. Moving in a line to an appointed destination, it's not hopeless. It's not a never-ending cycle. That's why Paul can write in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, of God's eternal purpose. Because there is one, and it's moving there. Everything's moving there. You're moving there. I'm moving there. All the events that we read in the newspaper and see on the news, they're headed there. He can affirm that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Everything He works out to conformity with the purpose of His will. That's why we can read here in Isaiah chapter 46 that God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. That's why Paul can call God the King of the ages. Because He's not just King throughout all the ages, He is King over all the ages, directing and moving and having it arrive at His culminating purpose. Why Paul can say in Acts 15, known to God from eternity are all His works. It's why in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer can say, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear. That's what I'm after. That's what I want for us, is that somehow the unchanging nature of God's eternal purpose will become very clear in our hearts and minds. And in just a moment, we're going to launch our journey. But before we launch the journey, I don't want you to travel this road from eternity past to eternity future empty-handed. I want you to take with you a small travel bag that I am now going to give to you, okay? Because in this travel bag, there are two things that you will need at every single step along that journey. There are two things in this travel bag that will prove true no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on, no matter how lost you may feel and say, wait a minute, how can this serve God's plan? I don't understand it. How could this be a part of God's plan? Some of that's going on in your life right now, isn't it? You've got situations at home or at work, with family, or somewhere else, and you say, I don't get it. Well, the two things in this travel bag are going to help you get it Not that every question is going to be answered perfectly and clearly, but that these two things will help you find your way no matter where you're at in the course of that journey, discovering God's purpose. Okay? Two things. In just a moment, I'll tell you what they are. But first of all, I want to show you why they're important. And to do that, I want to use the illustration of a sextant. See the picture up there. Some of you just came awake because you heard the word sex. Thank you for joining us. I'm talking about sextant. I saw a few heads snap up. Okay, come along. Sextant. It's a device used by mariners so that when sailors are out in the ocean and everything is tumultuous and moving and changing and waves up and down and back and forth, and you're not sure exactly where you're at or where you're headed, and you undulate up and down and everything, and you're sick to your stomach. How do you find your way out there when you can't see anything of land anywhere? Well, the sextant helps you, and it does it by two things. If you can find two fixed points of reference, you can use the sextant and you can find your place and you can move in the right direction. With the sextant, you need to find one constant, which might be the sun. Maybe it's the moon or a star. But you find one constant, say the sun, and then you find another constant, which is the horizon, and you get those two things in view, and you use this thing, you can find your way no matter where you may be on the high seas. I'm telling you, the two things in your travel bag I'm going to give to you are two fixed points of reference that will always, always, always be true. No matter where you are in the unfolding purposes of God, and no matter how confused you may feel. Are you ready? You want to know what they are? Here they are. Glory and grace. Glory and grace. You disappointed? You think it would be something more profound than that? Oh, I think you'll come to see that these are valuable beyond all comprehension. I want you to note that first one with me. And realize that the goal of everything is the glory of God. We must know that, or we'll lose our way. The goal of everything is the glory of God. How do we know that's true? Because God has said it's true, and He said it early, and He has said it often, all through the Scriptures. Look at one of the early accounts. In the first section of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right there, God said it up front. This is the whole point. Everything is about the glory of God. The goal of everything is the glory of God. In Numbers chapter 14, He said, "Truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." There it is. That's where we're headed. How certain is this? As surely as the Lord Himself lives. As though God is saying, if there's ever a moment at any time, in eternity past or eternity future or whatever moment you find yourself, when I cease to exist, when I, the eternal God, slip away and am no more, then you can know that this ceases to be the goal of the universe. But as long as I live, the goal of everything is the glory of God. That's how certain it is. And what is the arena of this certainty? It is all the earth, the whole earth. Think about that for a minute. Of all the planets in all the universe, in all the farthest reaches of space, our planet has been chosen. Our home is center stage. This tiny little orb floating in a vast ocean of suns and planets and stellar objects. Ours is center stage for the purposes of God. You say, well, what about other planets? And how do you know there isn't some other race out there? How do you know there aren't some other beings out there? How do you know there isn't some other world, some other purpose being worked out? Because God has told us that this earth is center stage for all of it. And you say, yeah, but why all the other stuff then? Back to your worship folder, you have a quote. I'm going to read it. You can follow along there or just listen if you'd like. It's from John Piper. Listen to what he says. The space telescope sends back infrared images of faint galaxies, perhaps 2 billion light years away, 12 billion times 6 trillion miles. Even within our Milky Way, there are stars that are 5 million times brighter than the sun. The reason for wasting so much space on a universe to house a speck of humanity is to make a point about our Maker, not us. The untracked, unimaginable reaches, stretches of the created universe are a parable about the inexhaustible riches of His glory. The physical eye is meant to say to the spiritual eye, not this, but the Maker of this is the desire of your soul. The point is this. We were made to know and treasure the glory of God above all things. The Son of God's glory was made to shine at the center of the solar system of our soul. And when it does, all the planets of our life are held in their proper orbit. But when the sun is displaced and everything flies apart, the healing of the soul begins by restoring the glory of God to its flaming, all-attracting place at the center. We are all starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. Why do we go? Because there's greater healing for the soul in beholding splendor than there is in beholding self. Into the darkness, a petty preoccupation, self-preoccupation, has shown the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel is about the glory of Christ, not about me. Its final aim is that we would see and savor and show the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. When the light of the gospel shines in our hearts, it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And when we rejoice in hope in the glory of God, that hope is our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is true that center stage for all God's purposes is this planet Earth. But on that stage, the spotlight narrows down even more specifically to illuminate that which God has placed at the center of center stage, and that happens to be human beings. Human beings are unique among all the creatures God ever created, made in His image, unique in purpose, unique in calling and destiny. Our meaning is found, by the way, not in our similarities to the other creatures, but in our similarities to God Himself. There's where we find our meaning. There's where we find our identity. And God's goal has to do with taking those people, people like us, people who are us, and living His life in us in a glorious way that contributes to the grand purposes that He plans to work out in this world. The theme, I said, of His glory is repeated often throughout Scriptures. It began early in Numbers. It's repeated often all the way down into the time of the prophets, where Habakkuk said, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's where we're headed. That's how important it is. Isaiah echoed and said, "The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Down in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul finished all of the grand theology and doctrine of the book of Romans in the 11th chapter in the 36th verse by saying, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Don't miss it. From Him. He is the source. Everything that is arises out of God, out of His mind, out of His will, out of His actions as Creator. He is the source of everything. Through Him, He is the agency of everything. Everything that is brought into being is sovereignly controlled by Him. And to Him, He is the destiny, the ultimate destination for everything that is. And the only thing that can be said in the face of such a God is, glory to Him. That's what it's all about. The goal of everything is the glory of God. But there's two fixed points that we need. So I want you to also notice that the means of everything is the grace of God. The means of everything is the grace of God. It's true that the goal of everything is the glory of God, but the means of everything is the grace of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the story of God's grace. It's all about grace from start to finish. That eternal God stepped into time and space and took a human body to Himself and lived out in that human body the life that we should have lived but haven't. With perfect righteousness, He went to the cross and He hung on the cross there with our sins placed upon Him by God the Father. And He suffered the eternal punishment that you and I deserve. And to prove that God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice, He raised His Son up from the dead. And He ascended to the Father's right hand. And His Holy Spirit has been sent forth to us to indwell us and to open our hearts and minds to see what it is God is doing. It's grace. But Paul can tell Timothy, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That dwarfs me. I can't comprehend that. That's why Paul can write in Ephesians, His eternal purpose, which He completed or accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Peter can say that Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Why David, all the way back in his times, could pray to God and say, all things come from You, and we have given only what comes from You. David say, my whole life is by grace. But Paul can say in Acts 17 that God gives all men life and breath and everything else. God gives. He is the God of grace. And that means all things. All things are from Him, remember? He's a giving God. So Jesus is by grace, and forgiveness is by grace, and salvation in heaven, and forgiveness, and eternal life, and it's all by grace. And so is, by the way, the air you're breathing right this moment. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve it. That red muscle jumping around in your chest and moving blood through your body, That next beat that just happened right there, you didn't deserve that. You didn't. It's not yours by right, and it's not mine by right. It's a gift. That it ever beat at all was a gift from God. And so is that person that sits next to you. So is that wife or that husband or that child or that parent or those relationships. Those people are yours by grace. You don't deserve them. Every breath, every decision, every step, every moment we're alive is a gift. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. God, who needs nothing, loves into existence holy, superfluous creatures in order that He may love and perfect them. Everything. Our mere existence and everything else it involves is a gift from God. And by grace, God has given you a purpose in life. By grace, He's given you a purpose in life. There is a divinely ordained part that you are to play in the unfolding of His purposes. Your story, your true story, is to be found in the context of His story. And when you find that place, your story has meaning and significance and makes a contribution to things that last forever. And you discover your purpose by beginning to discern how it is God pours His grace into your life uniquely for you, and how then He intends to take that unique gifting for yourself and make it serve His eternal purposes for His glory. There's where you find your purpose in life. There are two fixed points, glory and grace. And traveling by those two fixed points, we will at the end of the journey come to the conclusion that everything about everything is about the glory of God. Everything about everything is about the glory of God. So how you spend your time, whom you marry, what you do with your life, how you make a living, how you raise your kids, how you respond to your parents and your in-laws, how you use your finances, how you divvy out your resources and your possessions and your time, to what you give your thoughts, to what you give your loves and your attention. Everything about everything is about the glory of God. Not about your pleasure, about God's glory. And we conclude that everything about everything is by the grace of God. Everything. Who gave you life? Who gave you time? Who gave you a job? Who gave you the capacity to earn and make wealth? Who put you in a context where that could be realized? Who gave you a spouse? Who gave you air to breathe? Kids to nurture? Where did it all come from? From whose hand is it? Who distributed it to you? God did. Everything about everything is by the grace of God. And the glory and grace of God are what link you and link me to Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah and Paul and all the other saints of God who have lived in His purposes through Jesus Christ throughout all the ages. But like them, we're privileged to enjoy the grace of God and to live for the glory of God. So what's God's purpose for your life? Well, whatever it is in the specifics, you know this much. It's about the glory of God. And whatever it is in the minutia, you know that it is by the grace of God. There are two threads being woven in the tapestry of time and history. One is a gold thread and one is a silver thread. One is God's glory and one is God's grace. And in the end, when it's all over and God turns the tapestry for us to look at the front side, we will find that everything about everything, everything that's ever transpired in all of human history, have been held cohesively together by that gold and silver strand of the glory and grace of God. Now, with that in mind, I want you to come with me and we'll begin our journey. Well, actually, we'll just get it positioned to begin our journey in our next study. But it's very important that we go there now. And to do so, I want you to come with me. I want you to come with me far, far back. Back in past all we know as history, into the shrouded, mysterious confines of eternity past. I want you to come with me past the time of Jesus, past the time of Isaiah and David and beyond Moses and past Abraham and past Noah and yes, even past the veil of Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation of the universe as we know it. And I want you to go back with me to a time and a place where the only thing that existed was God. Just God. Actually, it's not technically correct to be able to call it a time because time had not yet been created. And there was no sequencing of events and the passing through them in that way because it was just God and God's eternal and exists outside of time. And it's technically not accurate to call it a place because height and depth and length and breadth and spatial dimension had not yet been created. So it wasn't exactly even really a place. Though that's hard for us to think of it any other way. But it was... if I may, a time and a place where there were no other beings. It was just God. No other beings, no other gods, no angels, no demons, no devil, no humans. Just God. Singular, solitary, and utterly satisfied in Himself. It's perfect. How could He be anything else but satisfied in Himself? Existing forever as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And enjoying forever those relationships, the Father with the Son and the Spirit with the Father and the Son, and so forth. Eternally perfect in every way and utterly satisfied in the joy of Himself and the relationships of the Trinity. Here He is, God alone, without deficiency or need. Some people think that God created the world because He was lonely. God wasn't lonely. The Father had the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit had the Son and the Father, and the Son had the Spirit and the Father, and so forth. He wasn't lonely. Some people think that God created the world because He was bored, maybe. But boredom would imply deficiency and imperfection, and God is and always has been perfect in every way. So the grand question is this. Why would a God like that create something that would become a world like this? Any ideas? You've got the answers. They're in your travel pay. Glory and grace. For the sheer pleasure that it brought Him, God created a universe full of people and places and petunias and peacocks and everything else that is. He created the landmass on which we sit right this moment. He created the dust that has become the third moon on some obscure planet and some solar system that's 40 kabillion light years away from here and is yet to be even detected. He created that. All of it. Why? To display His glory and to extend His grace. He didn't have to create this. He wanted to create this. For the sheer pleasure of sending out beams of glory from His inmost being, He spoke and stars were created and planets were formed and orbits were set in space and electrons began to whirl. And the world became what it stood in place. And He gave to the earth living things like orchids and ostriches and orioles and all the other O's. And why did He do it? Because He had some inner longing. God's inner child had not been satisfied and it had ached long enough and He needed to deal with it? No. Why did He do it then? Because that's the way God is. He is a giving God and He is a glorious God. But why glory and why grace? I mean, you look at the newspaper, you hear the news and you say, why this? For the glory and grace of God. It won't satisfy every question, but it will give us the large answer. I want you to look again at Isaiah 46:10 up on the screen this time, because I'm going to read it to you out of the New American Standard Version. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Do not miss the last three words. My good pleasure. The purpose of everything in some way is related to the pleasure of God. My purpose and your purpose in some way are related to God's pleasure. Trace that theme through the scriptures of God's pleasure. It's an amazing thing. There's a great deal of confusion in this because there is this lie that is passed off by our world that says God is against your pleasure. God and His ways are confining and restricting and He wants to rob you of joy and pleasure and happiness. That is a lie. It is from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. God is not against your pleasure. But He wants us to know this, that your highest pleasure is found in His greatest pleasure. Your highest pleasure is found in His greatest pleasure, in bringing joy to His heart. You say, how can that be? Because God brings glory to Himself by giving grace to you and I. So our purpose then is to employ the grace of God that He extends to us in order to bring glory to Him. And when you figure out how it is God is investing grace in your life and you turn it around to purposely bring glory to Him, you are well on your way not only discovering your purpose, not just to entering into your pleasure, but entering into His pleasure. And that's a whole other strata of existence. You know the movie probably, Chariots of Fire, a story based on the true story of Eric Liddell, the great Scottish runner who became an Olympic champion. He was born to missionary parents in China, sensed at an early age that God had called him to return to China as a missionary himself. He was sent back to Europe for education. And while he was there, he was learning and growing and getting ready to go back to China and fulfill his purpose of being a missionary. And he did do that eventually. In fact, died there. But while he was in Europe, he discovered that God's grace also worked in his life in a different way. And that was that God made him so he could run really fast. And so he was invited to compete at the Olympics, and he agreed to do so. And so he began to train. But his sister Jenny was so worried that he was losing focus of the eternal things, that he was losing focus of becoming a missionary to China as he was called to be. And there's this dramatic interchange between the two. And finally, Eric says to her, God has made me for China, but He's also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. And when once you've traded your passing puny pleasures and tasted of the pleasures of God, you can't go back. So he ran to the glory of God. And he won to the glory of God. And he served as a missionary in China to the glory of God. And by the grace of God. And enjoyed the pleasures of God. See, God has invested certain gifts, we might say grace, in your life. And they are to be used for His glory. When you begin to identify how He's pouring that grace in and through your life, you're well on your way to discovering how He wants that grace then be used for His eternal purposes, for His glory. And you're well on the way to being able to say, when I, whatever it is, Eric Wilson, when I run, but it might be for, when I, whatever it is for you, I feel His pleasure. You see, God is not against your pleasure. He is trying, however, to save you from the puny, passing pleasures of this world. So that He can give to you the fellowship of entering into His pleasure. Living by glory and grace. God has a place for you in His plan. It involves a purpose bigger than you could ever dream. It involves a gain bigger than you've ever imagined. And it involves a pleasure more intense and more lasting than anything you've ever fantasized about. Now, we can miss God's purpose for our life in any number of ways. I can miss God's purpose for my life by doing the wrong thing. I mean, that's pretty obvious. If we're supposed to do this and we do that instead, we miss God's purpose. But secondly, I can also miss God's purpose for my life by doing the right thing for the wrong reason. That is, for my glory, not His. For my pleasure, not His. I can do the right thing, but just for the wrong reason and miss my whole purpose in life. And thirdly, I can miss the purpose, God's purpose for my life by doing the right thing with the wrong resources. That is, by my own strength and wisdom rather than His. So here's the culminating point of this whole first message. When I do the right thing, that is God's will for my life, when I do the right thing for the right reason, that's God's glory. And with the right resources, that's His grace. I find not just my pleasure, not even just my purpose, but I enter into His pleasure. Now, we've only put ourselves at the starting line. We haven't even taken a baby step on this journey yet, really. We've just put ourselves in a position to begin to move forward. But for now, I want you to concentrate on keeping these two constant fixed truths ever before you. The glory of God and the grace of God. Because everything you're going to face this week when you go out those doors is about the glory of God. You may not be able to see it and understand and discern how that is true. But I can assure you that everything about everything you face this week is about the glory of God. And everything about everything that you is required of you this week is going to be by the grace of God. And as you keep those two fixed constants in view, your life will contribute to God's grand purpose. You'll be moving in His purposes, in His story, even when at times you feel like you've lost your way. As you keep glory and grace before you, you will live your life on purpose.